In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. It seems like every Sunday I feel like this is going to be the greatest message I ever speak. You know, I feel like the Lord is just really doing something greater and greater and greater. The message today is entitled, My God is Awesome. And it's taken from Jacob's Ladder, Genesis 28. Sister Brandusa, she made a painting. She painted art. And Jacob's Ladder. And I saw that a couple of weeks ago for the first time, and it spoke so deeply to me. And what happened was, is that a couple days later, something was confirmed to me about a message. And then this week, another confirmation was given to me about this message. And then yesterday, my mother comes and she says, oh, I want to buy a painting. There's a bunch of paintings back there for sale. And my mother picks that one. That's the stair. She says the stairway. I said, no, it's Jacob's Ladder, you know, either way. And it was just another confirmation that this is a message the Lord is wanting me to speak. And it's called My God is Awesome. Now, bear with me for just a moment. I'm going to read this out of Genesis 28, 10 through 22. And we're going to see how I believe we are guilty of underestimating our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of His Holy Spirit. I believe we may be guilty of that. I believe there are some of us, yes, there are some of us in this room. There are some of us in this room who might find ourselves lukewarm. You hear me? You think you're on fire for God, but we may not be as God calls us to be. God wants to change that. In Genesis 28, 10 through 22, it says this, Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and Jacob said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, Jacob was leaving his father's house. He had received the blessing of his father, but he was leaving because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. Because Jacob, the deceiver at this time, stole basically, even though it was ordained by God, and he had stolen the birthright. It was supposed to be given to Esau. But Esau sold it. Esau did not care about the birthright, about the things of God, about the blessing of God. And Esau was the wicked brother. And I believe, in my personal opinion, I believe so was Jacob at this time. He was known as a deceiver. He was a trickster. And so Jacob is leaving his father's house because his big brother Esau will kill him. And so Jacob is going to another land with the blessing of his father, with the instruction of his daddy, to go find a wife over there and to just dwell over there and to cool down until Esau cools down. And so Jacob goes, you know, and as Jacob is on his way to this place, he sees an incredible thing. Look, this is so symbolic of your life, Christian. You have the blessing of your Heavenly Father, Christian. You do. But you're on your way to another place. You're on your way to find what God has for you. You hear me this morning? Some of you were deceivers. Some of you were liars. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were all of those things that you used to be before you knew Jesus Christ. And you see, in my opinion, I believe that at this time, Jacob, I don't know why I keep saying Joseph, Jacob, I don't believe he was a believer of God at this time. That's just my opinion. He heard about the things of God because of his daddy Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. He heard about the things of God. He was raised up in the things of God, but that does not mean you're a believer. That does not mean you're a believer. Young people, that does not mean you're a believer. You may have instruction from your godly parents. You may understand that, you know, you go to church and you do the church thing, but you have to meet Jesus for yourself. And once you meet Jesus, you'll never be the same. And once you receive Jesus as your God, you'll really never be the same. Amen? Are we awake this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. So when Jacob left his home, he had absolutely nothing. Look, to meet God, you must have nothing of the world to hold on to. You hear me this morning? To meet God, you must have nothing of the world. You cannot hold on to any of it. You're not taking it with you. And I'm not talking about your material things. I'm talking about pride, jealousy, lust. I'm talking about the deeper things that drive you to the material things. Amen. You see, Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus said in the scripture, somebody said, Jesus, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. Jacob went out, and Jacob had nowhere to lay his head but on a rock. Hey, Michael, let's go camping. Yeah, let's go camping. We go time to lay down. Where's the sleeping bag? Where's the food? Where's the water? Where's the pillow? That rock is the pillow. He had nothing. Listen, to meet God, to see the supernatural of God, you must depend on nothing of the world. You see, God created that rock. That rock belonged to God. And that rock is also symbolic of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is the foundation on which we lay our heart and head upon. Amen? I don't think you believe me. Did I say amen? Amen. Amen. He is the foundation. And he went and he poured that oil on the rock. When he was given it as a sacrifice. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But you know, he goes to sleep, he has a dream, and he sees something. He sees angels descending and ascending back, coming down and going up, coming down and going up. Why is that? Some people say, well, I thought angels had wings, they could fly. That's Hollywood. Now, maybe they do have wings. I have no idea. I've never seen an angel. That's not my point. I believe the point is that he dreamed, and behold, that there was a ladder set up on the earth from heaven to earth. There is a way in which God brings blessings from heaven to the earth. And there is another way from which God hears your prayers and they go back up to heaven. And it's involving the ministry of the heavenly angels. We do not worship these angels. But I'm telling you, there are angels in this room right now. Because they love to be in the praises of God, in the worship of God. What about you, Christian? Do you love to praise God? Do you love to worship God? Do you wake up in the morning and you're singing that song of righteousness and holiness to the Lord? Or are you singing the songs of the world? Are you singing music in your heart to the Lord? No matter what you're going through, are you giving Him praise? Because He's worthy to be praised. Look, this life we're going through, it's temporary. It's temporary. It's not for us, Christian, this is just something we're just passing through. And Jacob saw that as a believer, that God takes care and provides for His people. Jacob understood that this was a way. He saw something that many of us have never seen. But yet we believe that God provides for us, right? Jacob understood this. And God spoke to him and said, I am with you. God said, I will keep you. And God said, I will not leave you. Do you believe that about the Lord Jesus Christ today? I said, come on, do you believe that about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the Lord will keep you? Do you believe that the Lord is with you? Do you believe that the Lord hears your prayers? If they're praying in the will of God, yes. Amen. I want you, Christian, I want you to believe in God with all your heart, because the world needs us. We are His hands and we are His feet. God, and it's only His business, God has chosen you, Christian, to be a part of this end time harvest. Christian, wake up. God has called you. He's called you to be effective. He's called you to make a difference. Your money does not belong to you. Your time, Christian, does not belong to you. Your vacations do not belong to you. Your children do not belong to you. Your houses, your cars, your businesses, nothing belongs to you, Christian. Nothing. But if you worship those things, if you give attention to those things, there'll be a stumbling block between you and Jesus. You're supposed to give those things unto the Lord. And so Jacob left his daddy's house with a blessing, with a birthright. He knew that eventually he was going to get everything that his daddy Isaac had when he died. He knew that. But he was sent out with nothing. He could have very easily turned right back around and said, no, I'm staying here with you, Dad. This is where the guarantee is in this world. This is where the money is. This is where the livestock. This is where the land that flows with milk and honey. This is where this is. I'm going to stay here, Dad. And I'll deal with Esau. But no. No, he left. Because it was in the plan of God to reveal to Jacob who he was. It is in the plan of God to reveal who you really are apart from Jesus Christ. You need to see yourself for who you are apart from Jesus Christ this morning. Lost, wretched. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, the national anthem of Christianity. Amazing Grace, the song, How Sweet the Sound. You know, that is the number one translated Christian song in the world. It is a song that all languages know, Amazing Grace. It was about a man who was a captain of a boat from England who became a slave trader, going to Africa, back and forth, bringing slaves. And he saw how inhumane, how evil and wicked that was, being a slave trader. So much that he lost his mind. And he's like King Nebuchadnezzar of the Old Testament. John Newton lost his mind. And there was a time when nobody would have nothing to do with him because he was living like a madman. And when he came back to his senses, he gave glory to God. He began to oppose the slave trade in England. He began to become a pillar in the church of God in England. And he wrote Amazing Grace. And it was his words that said, I once was lost, I was once blind, but I'm now found. He was wretched, poor, blind. And that's his heart. What song are you singing to the Lord today? You have to see who you are apart from Jesus to be in love with Jesus. For those Christians who get lukewarm, complacent in their faith in the church, you need to listen up because time is ticking. Time is ticking. You see, verse 16, look at verse 16. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. The Lord has been in your life, Christian, and you didn't even know it. The Lord was moving in your church, and you didn't even know it. The Lord called us to prayer meetings, but you didn't know it. You were too busy. I'm going to say it, and if you get upset, you can go to the next church. But I believe the most important thing we can do as a church is pray. And whenever the church calls for prayer services, for prayer, we must be here. Why? Because Jesus is here, and because there is nothing more greater than to pray. And sometimes I've had people say, well, we just pray. We just sit there and we're quiet. Because you're used to being on this, and you're used to being entertained by the world. You can't just sit in quiet in the peace of God. Because you're used to being entertained by the goats and not wanting to be in the presence of God. But I pray at home. I understand that. But the disciples were so impressed with the life, prayer life of Jesus, that they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We think we pray at home and that's good enough. It's not. How's that working out? We're called to be a building block. Look, guys, let me tell you something. The movie house is full. Every Astros game you go to, it's almost full. And it used to be a point in time that when you said food was at the church, people would come. They don't even come anymore. They don't. There are people that made up their minds about the Christian, about the preachers, the true preachers of the Bible. They said that they're just ranting and raving. They're mad. No, I'm speaking truth here. Look, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. But I need to finish my race faithfully. And so do you. And what does that mean? That means to be an encourager to the next brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Speak truth, but in love. You know, we don't. Jacob said, I did not know it. The Lord is in this place and I did not know it. If that was for Jacob, it's for us too. My heart does break. My heart breaks for this generation that's coming up, these kids. And my heart breaks for the church. So many in the church today are lukewarm. They're caught up in religion. Lord, I'll give you my Sunday. That's good enough. Lord, I'll even give up a one service during the week. That's good enough. That's not what Christianity is all about. God's called you to be the church. Not just to go to church, but to be the church. To make an impact in this society. To make a difference in this generation. And you're only going to do it when you understand how the Spirit flows in the unity of the church. Iron sharpens iron. Now, at this moment, I believe Jacob found salvation. Look, verse 16, let's read it again. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, verse 17. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob said that there was a strategic place in his life, right here, that this was not only the house of God, but this was a gate, a ladder up into, that there are strategic places where God will meet you. There are strategic places even today where God moves. There are strategic places where God will meet you. It is in your house, yes, and it is also in this church. There are strategic places, and you want to be faithful that when he's there, you need to be there. He found salvation. And when you find salvation, there is a joy. There is a power. There is an understanding. There is a wisdom that can only come from heaven. He was excited, and he was yet filled with fear. It says he was afraid. Many of us don't have the fear of God anymore. The fear of God draws you to God, not away from God. To fear men, we draws us away from each other. But with the fear of God, it is the opposite. To fear God, it draws you to God. It draws your family to God. You know, you bring in your family to the altar. You bring in your family to the house of God. Amen? Amen. Bringing your job, your money, bringing your talents, bringing your treasure, bringing your everything that you have, bringing it to the house of God, bringing it to the altar of God, bringing it to the stairway of heaven. My God is awesome. He's worthy. You know, but the world has spoken. The world has said, God, you're not welcome in the schoolhouse. We cannot pray anymore. So God, get out of our schoolhouse. In the 60s, they said that. And now you see what's happened in the schoolhouse, right? Look, let me give you, this is the Holy Spirit. The American schoolhouse was a strategic place for God. It was a stairway to heaven. And you, America, broke that ladder. And that is why you see the violence and the perversion and the rape and all of that that's in the schoolhouse today. That's why you see that. Because the Satan saw it, but you could not see it. And Satan took advantage of that. And now, instead of a gateway to heaven, it's a gateway to hell. But yet many of us can't bring our children to the altar of God. Ooh, I'm speaking here this morning. This is the Holy Spirit. They're devouring our children. They're killing each other. You know, in Uvalde, it's just a year ago, last night, we saw a documentary that just came out. And it's called Uvalde, 1 year later. It just came out a couple days ago. Look at it. It's heartbreaking. It's an hour and 30 minutes long. It's out there on whatever, Hulu. I think it's on Hulu. But it's a documentary about the lives and the aftermath of the shooting. And, you know, this really is close to my heart, not because we have kids and, you know, they're growing up, yes, but because I'm with the kids all day long. We have a school. And I think, what would have happened if that had happened here? There's a teacher. He lost all his kids in his classroom. They were all murdered by an insane, demonic, possessed man. The teacher himself was wounded, and he still, a year later, he still has to go to the doctor to be dealt with his wounds. There was another teacher in the other classroom next to his. There was a pile of kids. And she was laying on top of them dead. I'm being very graphic. Why? Because this is the reality of the world. And some of you parents do not understand this. If we can't speak truth in the house of God, then we're in trouble. But this is what is happening. The gateway to hell is a direct connection from the public schoolhouse to hell. Demon after demon after demon is coming into the schoolhouse and is devouring the next generation. So many of these teachers are having sexual relations with these students, and it's ridiculous. It's perverted. It's perverted. There are strategic places that Satan will meet you, and there are strategic places where God will meet you. And you, Christian, you need to get wise and understand where those places are. Jacob needed to get wise. And the church, this building that's held together by concrete and wood, this is a strategic place. And your home should be a strategic place. Amen. Amen. He took that stone that had been a pillow for him the night before, and he poured oil on top of it. And he made a vow. Look at verse 20. And Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me, yes, you know God will be with you, child of God, and keep me in his way, in this way, that I'm going, and give me bread and to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You hear that? He says, if he will take care of me, then he shall be my God. This is my personal opinion. This is where Jacob became a believer of God. A grown man, just because he was raised in the things of God, does not mean he was a believer. He confessed right here, then he shall be my God. You parents need to understand that about your children. You think they're Christians, they may not be. He's a grown man, and he finally makes a decision. You will be my God. Why? Because he saw something in the supernatural. He knew that God is who he says he is. He provides for his people. Now, God will meet you where you are. There was a lot of stuff that Jacob had to get rid of in his life. And through serving his uncle Laban, God would deal with Jacob. And learning how to stop being a deceiver and a trickster. But God met Jacob where he was at that moment. And here, verse 22. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He put this pillar here. He said, you got to understand this. Jacob knew that right there where he placed that pillar and the oil on it, the symbolic of the Holy Spirit, Jacob knew that for the rest of his life, when he passed by this place, that would be a place of worship. There would be a church. It would be a city. That's a whole nother sermon, but it's a strategic place because he would eventually pass through there time and time again. And he knew it, that stone was a reminder. Jesus is the stone. Jesus is the reminder in your life. The Holy Spirit will seal you for the day of redemption. Amen. Amen. And Jacob said, and I'm going to give a tenth of everything I ever have in my life. And the church says this today. Well, we don't believe in tithing. That's fine. Because when Jacob decided to do this, it happened before the law of Moses was ever given. And so many Christians today say that tithing is not for today. And let me tell you something. I don't know if it is. I don't know if it is not. Because Jesus said only one thing about tithing in the book of Matthew. He says, yes, you should tithe, but you should practice the more deeper things like compassion and love and things like that. Look, I think tithing is just the training wheels to being a cheerful giver. Because Jesus said, I come to fulfill the law. Tithing was a part of the law officially. But when Jesus came to fulfill the law, that's why all Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 was about being a cheerful giver. Because tithing is just the training wheels to being a cheerful giver. And what's so sad is that we see in the book of Acts, there were people, and even Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he did not mention tithing. He went above and beyond that. He said, I give half of everything. I'm absolutely convinced that tithing is just the training wheels to being a biblical giver of your time, talent, and treasure. It's just the beginning. A true giver of God gives beyond that. Zacchaeus gave half of everything he owned. The people in the book of Acts, the worshipers of God, they were selling their houses, their lands, and they were bringing everything to the house of God. You get what I'm saying? Follow me. This message is not about money. This message is about something so much deeper. Look, as a pastor, I know that God is going to meet the needs of this church financially, whether you give or not. So if you don't want to give, don't give. God is still going to meet the needs of this church. Because you see, that is worship between you and God. And if you want to get legalistic and religious about worship to God, then that's between you and God. But I'm here to tell you, and if you study and if you pray and fast, then you'll understand what I'm talking about. Tithing, giving a tenth, is just the training wheels to being a cheerful giver. God does not want you to live in the place of a tither. He wants you to live in the place of a giver. There are some people that have been given the same amount for years and years and years, but yet they get promotions at their jobs. They get increase in their salaries at their job. but they still give God the same. And that's why you still have the same wisdom. That's why you're still stuck in the same place spiritually, because to whom much is given, much is required. And it's not just about your money. It's about your development as a Christian. You're growing. If you expect to grow in wisdom, if you expect to grow in all the things of God, so should your giving. Jacob began with just a tenth. And if you look at the rest of Jacob's life, he had the increase. And that was just the beginning of Old Testament teaching on how to worship God with your livelihood. You know, Cain and Abel, they gave. And the Bible says that God was not pleased with Cain. And Cain became angry with God. Let me ask you something. How did Cain know that God did not accept his offering? Did you ever think about that? How did Cain know? How did Cain know that God did not accept his offerings? The Bible says that Cain knew this and Cain got mad. Deep in your heart, you know that if what you're giving to God is pleasing to God or not. This is where you need the Holy Spirit to penetrate you right now. Of your time, of your talent, and of your treasure. Because there is a place, a stairway to heaven, that comes back and forth with the work of the angels. Their ministry is to bring the blessings of God and is to send the treasures that you have back to heaven. When the old beggar died, it said the rich man went to hell, and it says that the angels carried the beggar to the bosom of Abraham. There is a spiritual work so deep in the spiritual realm that is happening, you have no idea. You see, in God's eyes, that spirit of that poor man who died, that was the treasure of God. And God said, get him, bring him to me. He went through the stairway, Jacob's ladder. We're all, as Christians, we're in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the descendants of Abraham, all of us as Christians. And this is the blessing. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. Jacob did it. And even Abel did it before the law of Moses was ever given. And see, that's why so many Christians have unorganized things happening in their lives, because they don't understand the way God operates. We try and reason this, and the danger is human reasoning. God was getting rid of Jacob's human reasoning and allow him to understand that this, when you come to the things of God, it's always going to be about faith. Always. Look, a true believer and worshiper of God freely gives, for they know that this is worship unto the Lord. Think about it. Think about that for a moment. Your time, your talent, and treasure, that's all you have. It's worship to God. Amen? Amen. Can we agree? Amen. Amen. Okay. God, I'm just going to give you a tenth of my time. God, I'm just going to give you a tenth of my talents. God, I'm just going to give you a tenth of my treasure. Does that sit well with you? See, for most of us, it's like this. God, I'm going to give you all of my time. I'm going to give you all of my talents, but I'm only going to give you a tenth of my treasure. That don't sit right either, does it? It's either all or nothing. Tithing is just a training wheels to giving. God wants you to excel above and beyond what the Old Testament teaches. So therefore, Michael, do you believe in the tithe? Well, yes, of course, because it helps you to understand what it means to be a cheerful giver of your entire life. Because in the book of Acts, they went above and beyond the principle of tithing of their time, talent, and treasure. They gave everything they had. Multitudes of them. Multitudes. in John 1, 48 through 51. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me, Jesus?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." The fig tree, the fig tree, the fig tree. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, Nathanael, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Do you hear that? What Jacob saw in the Old Testament still applies today in the New Testament age. Amen. You can't say, "Well, tithing is the Old Testament," because then only the angels ascending and descending is only the Old Testament. He said to the disciple today, "You're going to see this happening." Why? Because it's not just old, it's the whole plan of God. Get this? You get it? "I saw you in the fig tree," said Jesus. What do you mean? "I saw you at the beginning of life." The fig tree is symbolic of the Garden of Eden. "I saw you before you were born. I saw you before you were created. I saw you." There is something deep and mysterious about that. That God has a plan. And God's plan is not really divided between our understanding of Old and New Testament. No. Oh my goodness. You know, Jesus, let me go back here. In Genesis 3:7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." When Adam and Eve sinned, they took fig leaves. The fig tree was in the garden. When Jesus saw Nathanael, Nathanael was under the fig tree. Jesus is saying, "I saw you in the garden. I saw you in your sinful state. I saw you how you were, and I see you how you're gonna be. I'm calling you to follow me." And Nathanael said, "You are the Son of God." You just read it like that. But in the Holy Spirit power, there is something supernatural about all of what we just read. In Matthew 18:18, Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What's he saying? The stairway to heaven, the Jacob's ladder, whatever you call from God, "Lord, help me. We need this, Lord." What did Joshua say? Joshua said, "Do not let the sun go down till we get the victory." And what happened? Even the Mayans, even all these ancient civilizations, they say on their ancient calendars that there's one day in recorded history that the sun never set. It's a fact. And it's recorded in Joshua, where Joshua said, "Don't let that sun go down until we get this victory." And it happened. The sun never went down. The moon never came out for its cycle. And what is, because even in the Old Testament, Joshua called from heaven the power of God to accomplish on the earth what needed to be done. And here we have New Testament where Jesus tells the church and the coming apostles, whatever Joshua had, you're going to have too, and it's going to be even greater. Amen. You get what I'm saying? I hope you get it. In John 10, 9 through 10, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the gate." What did Jacob say? "This is the gate of heaven." Jacob said, "This is the gate of heaven." And Jesus says in John 10, 9 through 10, he says, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, abundant life, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of power." Why? Because at the ladder, at the stairway that Jacob saw, it was Jesus he saw there. Jesus is the gate, because he proclaimed, "This is the gate of heaven. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life." Christian, it's time to get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Christian, it's time to see the gate of heaven in your life. It's time to open up your life to Jesus. Am I the only one that's excited? I think so. Amen. You know, it's okay. You can stand up and shout hallelujah, amen. You can do that. Amen? Come on, guys. I think we're too churched. We're too churched. We need to understand that God is stirring His church once again. And I'm going to read this, my last scripture. Whew. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Now, just hold on. Let's read this. This is the last, pretty much the last chapter that the Lord speaks to the Old Testament believers before Jesus comes in Matthew. And Jesus says here, God says, will a man rob God? God says, but yet Israel, he's speaking to Israel in this passage. He says, yet you have robbed me. You see, if Israel robbed God, I believe a lot of the church today can rob God too. God says, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes, look, tithes and offerings. That's why I tell you, listen to me, tithing is the beginning to offerings, to being a cheerful giver. And he says, in tithes and offerings. You're robbing me in what is due to me now and what is going to be coming to me later. This is why this is the last thing. This is the last book of the Old Testament. Why? Because God was going to do an even greater work at the coming of the Son of God. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, even this whole church, even this whole generation is robbing God right now. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is the latter, guys. There are windows in heaven. There are blessings that God wants to pour out to Israel. There are blessings that God wants to pour out to the church today. There are blessings that God wants to pour out upon you in your life. But God is a God of order. He is a God of orderly worship. And He requires your faith and your obedience in Him alone. And He will not share you. He's either you're for me or you're against me. You cannot be cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, you will be a rejected society. Moses drew a line in the sand. He said, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. We have to make our mind up that we're either for Him or against Him. And the Lord says in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Look, this was given to Israel. It is. But I believe that this still speaks to the nations, and this still speaks to the child of God today. I believe that. You see, the gate was revealed not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. Jesus. And just as Jacob witnessed the angels of God ascending and descending, so did Nathanael in the New Church Age, New Testament, that we would witness these same things too. The blessings of God are still for today. You think you've been blessed? You have no idea. You have no idea what it means to be blessed. I don't have any idea what it means to truly be blessed. We think we are a blessed people. I think when persecution hits the United States of America in such a horrible way, I'm talking about persecution of the saints in America, it's coming. Then you're going to understand truly Jacob's ladder. You're going to understand truly the stairway to heaven. You know, Led Zeppelin, the rock band, made a mockery of this passage and their song Stairway to Heaven. It's a mockery. The devil has a perverted view of it. It's one of the big rock songs of in American rock music, Stairway to Heaven. And so now let us surrender to the Lord. You know, there you have not because you ask not. Look, some of us are sick spiritually, physically, because we will not surrender to the Lord. We will not surrender. There are people that should be in this sanctuary this morning, and they're not here. You want to know why? Because they've been distracted by the things of this world. It's time. It's time. Amen. Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be set free, those online? It's time. Come to Jesus.